been gracious to IBC, and we will always be grateful for what God has done here, especially when we have opportunity to come here and look out over the congregation and see the many, many faces that are here. Many are folks we have known over the years. Some we've known a very long time, eh, Linda? Yeah, some not so long, but the beauty of life is the many friends that you make down through the years. Well, I thank Pastor for letting me have this hour of the pulpit. It's not an easy thing for a pastor to give up his pulpit for a minute. I know how it goes, but I am grateful. He asked me when he was overseas last if I would come and speak at the Easter service. And what a blessing it was. Janet and I are now members of Hallmark Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. It's quite a large church, and they let me preach sometimes, which is a blessing to me. It is indeed a blessing. But Easter is probably the highlight of the Christian faith. It's probably, well, next to Christmas, it's number one. This Sunday, I don't really want to focus on the events leading up to the crucifixion, but I do want to deal with the other side of it, the resurrection, how it affected us, how it affected the world, the fact that Jesus came into the world. That was an amazing thing. We celebrate Christmas for that very fact. It was an amazing thing that God would become one of us and come amongst us. But this is the reason why he did it, to redeem us, to bring us into his family, to reach out to this lost and dying world that we have become. When we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, we, as believers, we have a different perspective on this event. Easter is about all of it, okay? Easter is about the crucifixion. It's about the arrest of Jesus. It's about all that he went through, yes. But from our perspective today, we want to focus on that event that rises above all the rest. He died, and he rose again. He rose from the grave, and that was our surety that we have been provided his salvation. Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? And do you know that when you leave this life, you're going to stand in the presence of God? Yes, we know, because the tomb was left empty. Jesus rose again. In the Old Testament, we read of a few who have come alive again. We read of a particular prophet who met a widow and her son had died. And he went in to that son and raised the boy up. We read of another incident, probably three or four such incidents just like it. But they all lived their lives out a little further and they died. But Jesus didn't. He was resurrected from the dead and he stands forever at the side of his Father in heaven. I want us to do a little review out of Matthew in chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, and I'm going to focus first on verse 45, but before we go any further, let's bow and pause for a word of prayer. God, I do thank you. I thank you for this congregation, and I pray for your blessings upon them. I pray for the visitors that are here. Lord, they are so special to us. And we pray, Father, that you will be a blessing to them. Be a blessing by unfolding the truths that we have believed for so many years. Unfold it, Father, and let them discover the application of truth to their lives, that they might walk in it and enjoy eternal life with Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray now that you'll guide us, you'll lead us, that you'll speak to us, and that you'll move hearts, move lives. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. The account in Matthew's gospel is about as complete an account as you're going to find. But in chapter 27, and picking it up at verse 45, and it's well into the events that are taking place. But in verse 45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it up to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked and the rock split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So in verse 45, it tells us from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, the sixth hour to the ninth hour, 3 hours, there was darkness over the land. Darkness. You know, when the Bible speaks to us of darkness, it is really speaking to us of an absence of light. There was no light. The light of the world was put out. Jesus Christ was put out. And there was darkness over the whole land. It doesn't say how vast that expanse of darkness was, but in the land where Jesus was, at least there was darkness. Darkness. I don't know, have any of you ever been in total darkness? I guess some of you have. I remember a time when I was a boy. I was probably 10 or 11 years old. My father had just built a large freezer. We processed turkeys and we needed this big freezer. It was about the size of the ante room back there. And before he turned any of the equipment on, several of us kids went in there and we shut the doors and we started to play a game of tag. And that was fine, but it was dark. You couldn't see anything. It was pitch dark. What we didn't realize as kids is in the middle of the room was a steel pole. We knew it was there, but we just didn't realize it was there. And we started playing tag. And this one boy heard somebody, and he took off running for him, and bong. It was dark. It was pitch dark. Well, darkness is not a funny thing. It is a scary thing. And for a land to go dark. It was dark. Because the creator of the heavens and the earth, his light was put out. His life was put out. And the darkness utterly prevailed. Evil seemed to overtake the light. And evil seemed to have prevailed that day. Yeah, it was utterly dark. In verse 46, Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't know. It seems as though there were parts of this event that Jesus wasn't aware was going to happen. Or else he just said it to emphasize to those of us who are looking at it later that this actually did happen. But what a dreadful, dreadful thought came over the mind and over the heart of Jesus. God, where are you? I know it's dark, but what has that to do with our relationship? You know, there was a time when all of our sins were hung upon Jesus. And the Father cannot look upon sin. And it appears that for a time, even if it was a short time, God's gaze was turned away from Jesus. And what a dreadful time it was. Pastor Ken can tell you of times in our own lives as preachers, as men of God, when it seems like we go through a period of darkness. It seems like we go through something that's really, really heavy. And we cry out, God, where are you? Where are you? I don't see you, God. I don't feel your presence. But it was nothing like what Jesus here experienced. It was dark. It was dark. And he never expected to see anything like this. We can only imagine the depth of the darkness that Jesus experienced at that time. Afterwards, it tells us that Jesus bowed his head and he died. And he did indeed die. Jesus died. He didn't swoon. He didn't pass out. He died. We read about the soldier that was told to go check on his death. Is he alive or is he indeed dead? And he took a spear and he thrust it up into his side, and water mixed with blood came rushing out. This soldier was an expert on death. That was his job. He was an expert. He knew what death was. And he looked and saw the result of what he did, and he declared, this guy's dead. Jesus did die on that cross. The graves, we're told, were opened, and saints arose to testify in the holy city. A whole new event began to take place. I don't know what people saw of it, but they were testifying and they were speaking to people at that time. In verses 54 and 55, it tells us many of the women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministered to him, were looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Looking afar. They didn't have opportunity to get close at that time, but they were watching. These precious women. Where were the men? Where were the disciples? I think they were watching from a little further afar because they were frightened out of their minds. They were frightened. Here, this one who they believed was the Son of God is hanging up on that cross, and the evidence of his death was clearly demonstrated. He is dead, and woe is us. But the women, they were there. They were looking. They were watching. They wanted to know what was going to happen next. What was Jesus going to do next? Because they heard the promises that Jesus made. They heard that he is the Son of God. He came to provide life, to give life to men. They knew this, and they were waiting for it. But they saw that he died. What was next? What was next? One could easily feel fear in the air. They were all afraid. But there was also a mix of a great expectation. Did they know that in 3 days Jesus was going to rise again? Did they know that? Well, I think they should have, because he told them so. He told them that these events were going to take place. But I think that after they saw what they did, after they saw what had taken place, they were really seriously wondering, because they saw their Messiah, they saw their Lord hanging on the cross as dead as an individual could be. In verses 57 to 56, we see the story of a man named Joseph from a place called Arimathea. He came to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus that he might prepare it and put it in his own tomb, a tomb wherein no dead person has ever laid before. And it was granted to him. In the next few verses, as though Jesus plotted to deceive the people, somebody came along and says, look, Jesus told the disciples that he was going to come back alive in 3 days. We've got to stop this deceiver. We've got to stop this deception. And we need to secure that tomb so that he cannot be stolen away and made to look like he rose again. In verse 62, the next day which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests, the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that while he was still alive, how the deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure. Demand that it be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen again. What disciples? What disciples were going to come and steal him away? Those same disciples that denied that they even knew him? Those same disciples that were frightened out of their heads that they were going to be associated with him? And they too would be executed? These men were frightened out of their minds. They were not candidates. They were not brave men who were going to come in and find a troop of Roman soldiers and find some way to steal his body out of the tomb. You're not going to do this without a fight, the Romans said. That's why these soldiers are there. No. The tomb was secure. The guard was there. But it didn't stop Jesus. In Matthew 28 and in verse 2, it says, behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. He rolled back the door. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He's not here. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord had lain. Go quickly. Tell his disciples that he is risen. Wow. What a story. What a story. These women were as afraid as anybody. The guards were frightened so thoroughly, they couldn't even move. They were just frozen there. This was a fearful time. This was an awesome time. This was a time when God came in amongst men and he brought his own son up out of that terrible grave and that terrible scene. Don't fear. Don't fear. I know you seek Jesus. He isn't here. He's risen as he said he would. He's not in that grave. He has risen. Go quickly. Tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Then go to Galilee and wait for him. And there you'll see him again. Wow. He's not there, folks. He has risen. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of death no more. He has risen. I have a new acquaintance in Texas. I just met him about a month ago. Man, what was his name? Harry. I told you he was a new acquaintance. Harry was a man, he was about 10 years older than I. He'd been quite a healthy man, lived his life. His wife had already passed away. He was a lonely man, but he was living his life. He was enjoying his church. He was enjoying the Sunday school class that we're a part of for old folks. He enjoyed his Sunday school class. He started feeling kind of puny about 4 weeks ago. He went to a doctor, and the doctor did some tests and examinations on him. And he said, "You're fine. You're tired. Go home. Go to bed. Rest." And so he did. But within a few days after that, he just kept feeling worse and worse and worse. And so he went back to the doctor. He went to a hospital. I think his daughter took him to the hospital. They did some more tests. And they said, "Man, your body is eaten up with cancer. And there's nothing we can do. We can operate. We can remove much of this cancer if you want us to." And he said, no, I don't want to go through that." Well, I got word about a week ago that Brother Harry passed away. He went to be with Jesus, and he was not afraid because he knew the story, and he was told from Scripture, you don't have to be afraid. When you know who Jesus is and you know what Jesus has accomplished for you and for me, you don't have to be afraid of death. I feel very strong and healthy, but as a man of 73 years old, I know my time is limited. I know that one day I'll see Jesus. One day I'll be with him. And I can remember when I was Pastor Ken's age, I didn't even want to think about it. But as you get older, you begin to think about it. And oh, what a joy, what a blessing to have peace about it. To know that you're secure because the grave is empty. He says, "I have done what I said I was going to do." And he rose again. And he lives. He lives forevermore. Jesus, in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 28, it says, "As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by the feet, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren. Go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Go to Galilee. After all that happened, they're going to rejoice? Yeah, because Jesus gave them the message. I am alive. I'll meet you yonder in Galilee. They hadn't seen him yet, but they believed it because they didn't stay in Jerusalem. They went to Galilee because they wanted to meet Jesus. I'm going to ask Brother Joshua to come up and lead us in a chorus of that song, or in that song, a verse or something. And I'll get back to you in a minute.
All right, if we'd all like to stand again, if you don't mind standing for a little bit. We're going to sing and praise our Lord again through the song, He is Risen.